Good morning, everyone. Since you're all here and eager and ready to go, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. The last time we were together, we've had a couple weeks here with missionaries, and I really appreciate that time. The last time we were together, we were studying Matthew chapter 25 in the Olivet Discourse, and we were studying the parable of the talents, which is from verse 14 down to verse 30. And there were quite a few questions that were raised both during the class and particularly after the class. People had questions about the talents and how that relates to us today. So we're going to take a little pause here, and we're going to study those talents. So in Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read verses 14 through 18, and we'll use that to get ourselves kicked off on this study this morning. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. I have a volunteer. Okay, Dave. 14 through 30. Well, let's just go 14 through 18. We'll kind of pick the rest of those verses up. So just, if you would, use the 14 through 18.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called... I'm on the right spot.
Yep, you're it.
Who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have shared with us here as the Lord Jesus Christ was wrapping up his earthly ministry. He gave this parable, which is so rich and so vital for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears this morning to these truths and help this to really be a time when we apply the truth of the Word of God to our own lives. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. As you recall, we have been studying in the Olivet Discourse, which is the last rather official time that the Lord gave in his teaching before the crucifixion. In fact, we're going to take a look next week at what happens immediately after the Olivet Discourse and kind of see how it fits into the overall flow of things. We'll wrap up our study with that one next week. But this particular parable is so pertinent to you and I today, and we want to make sure that we don't miss the truths that are in here. The word talent, T-A-L-E-N-T, if you look this up in the dictionary, you'll find that it has a series of different meanings. And the first meaning, the specific meaning of the word talent, is basically it's a unit of weight. It's a unit of weight. A talent is a unit of weight. It's a measure. It's like pounds or ounces. It was a particular weight. It was used for transactions. It was used for currency measurements. And in fact, because it was often used as the weight of silver or a weight of gold, it actually became kind of interchangeable with the value of the weight of gold. So if you had let's say a pound of gold, or let's make it an ounce. let's get that a little more practical. If you had an ounce of gold, then it would be worth certain amount of money, and so it would a talent would became interchangeable with not only the weight but the dollar value. Everybody understand that? So it was a sort of an interchangeable term. Now, in today's world, and also in the day that we're talking about here, talent also has another meaning, and that is a person is gifted or talented in certain areas. And I believe that this particular passage has a dual meaning. I think the first one, we don't want to miss the primary truth. And the primary truth is this was about wealth. So if you look at the first question in the parable, what is the specific meaning of the talents? And if you look at chapter 25, verses 14 and 15, it says there that in verse 14, it is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions. So you see, that's the definition of the talent. It's his possessions. And to one he gave five talents, to another two. So in the parable, not sure exactly how the man did this. Perhaps he sold what he had, or perhaps he just took it out of his bank account. But he took of his possessions what was his wealth, and he gave it out to his servants. Now he has three servants, and we're going to kind of go through and see if we can identify them. So who is the master? And we're going to jump from the story itself to the obvious truth, the spiritual truth, which is laid alongside this earthly story. We've talked about parables many times. You know that a parable is an earthly story that is thrown alongside, laid alongside a spiritual truth to help you understand it. Or in the case of those who are not believers, to confuse you even more. So basically the beauty and the marvel of a parable is that it's like a dual-edged sword. For those who have the truth, it teaches you more. For those who don't have the truth, it takes away even what you have. It's just an amazing thing. You look at these parables and you say, wow, this is incredible. So knowing that this parable is obviously a parable that has a spiritual implication, look in verse 14. It's like a man about to go on a journey. Now, who is that?
Jesus.
That's Christ. And what is the journey that he's about to go on? He's going to leave, right? He is going to leave. He is going to, in just a few days from this point in time, from this Olivet Discourse, in just a very short period of time, he is going to be crucified. He's going to be hauled before Pilate. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be put in the tomb. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the tomb. And then 40 days later, he is going to ascend. So he's going to leave. So this is the man who is about to go on a journey. Okay, everybody got that? He is the master. The master is Christ. And his servants, in the parable, he has three servants, right? The first servant, he gives how many?
Five
talents. The second servant gets
two.
And the third servant gets
one.
So, who are the servants? And the answer to that, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I'll just refer you back to those notes. The three servants, there are two servants. The first two are genuine, true believers. And they are not equal in their gifts. They're not equal in the talents that they get, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But then the third servant is not a true believer. The third servant is as the parable describes, is a wicked, slothful servant. And the judgment that is given to him is recorded in the latter parts of this verse. Verse 24, and the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Now that is, first of all, it was a lie. It was impugning the character of his master. And it's just incredible that he stands right there and addresses him right to his face and says, I know you. You're a thief. You're a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. In other words, you steal from other people. And so he literally impugns the character of his master. And his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I scattered no seed." Now, he's not saying that I did this, but he's saying, if that's what you think, if you think that I'm that way, then you should have at least taken what I gave you and done what? Put it in the bank and draw an entry. I mean, you didn't have to do anything. You could have at least done that, but instead of doing that, he went out and buried it. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall be more given, and he shall have an abundance. But the one who does not have, take away even what he has. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a description of the prelude of hell, the prelude of the lake of fire. It is a judgment that is cast upon that wicked servant. So that's the sermon. Two of them are genuine believers. One of them is not. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is there are other people that are going to be at the judgment. These are only ones who are professing believers. Two are real, and one is phony. And I just want to stop here and just, I want to make sure that everybody is clear on this point. They were not real because of what they did. They did what they did because they were real. Understand? They were genuinely saved first, and the works came from that. You don't get saved because of what you do. You do these things because you are saved. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, if you have never bowed the knee of your heart and confessed to the Lord, "Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. I feel that conviction in my heart. I confess that you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I turn to you and ask you to save me." If you've never done that, you're just like that wicked servant. If you have done that, if you have repented, then God is giving you talents. And this was the point where in our last study, I could see by the body language of everyone in the class and questions afterward that everybody's saying, "Well, I don't know what my talent is." And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. That's really what our lesson is about. Let's look at the next question. What was the attitude of the two genuine believers in the judgment? If you look at verse 20 and verse 22, you see their attitude, and I would like to have somebody, if they would please, to look up Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Because this, I think, is a summary analysis or a summary position that is demonstrated by these two believers, these two servants, in Matthew chapter 25. So would somebody read Luke 17:10?
"So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to you.'"
Yeah. We're kind of taking this a little bit out of context, and I don't like to do that, but in the interest of time, basically what's being said here is that Jesus is talking about servants who are serving their master, and their attitude should be they've worked hard, they've done everything they can, and when they come to the master, they come and they say, "We have done nothing more than what we were expected to do." That's a humility, folks. There is a humility involved in this. This is not, you don't see in Matthew chapter 25, you don't see these servants talking with their master and saying, well, you should have given me more, or I could have done more if you'd have just trusted me with more, I'd have done more. There's nothing there. What they say is, Lord, you gave me this, you gave me 2 talents, here's your 2 talents, and I've doubled it. Lord, you gave me 5. Here's your 5 and 5 more. All they're saying is, I did what I was supposed to do. You understand? There's no arrogance involved here. There's no pride. There's just a humility before the Lord and saying, Lord, you gave me this, and I'm giving it back to you with interest. Now, Jesus obviously has an intent to teach his disciples a truth here. What was the uniform reward to the true believers, even though they had unequal talents? One of the believers, the profitable servants, had 2 talents, and one had 5. I mean, that's not equal. What was the reward? It was the same reward for both, right? And what was it based on whether they had 2 or whether they had 5? What they did with it. What they did with it, folks. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to me with a few things. I'm going to make you in charge of many things. See, it's not about how much you have, folks. That's one of the biggest issues that I see in Christendom today. I see people saying, oh, you know, if I just had that gift, if I just had that gift, if I could speak like Billy Graham, if I had that, boy, then I'd serve the Lord. That's not what it's about, folks. He absolutely is sovereign, and he gives you what you have. He gives you 1, 2, 5, whatever. Whatever he has placed in your hands, the response that you have to him is not based on what he has given you, but what? How faithful you are in using it. I see some people in this class that have an incredible gift of helps. When there is somebody in need, they're there. They're just there. And then there's other people like me, who's the talking head, who stands up here and presumes to teach these things. And you might say, well, this is more important than that. No, it's not. Folks, do you understand? It's not.
Yes, it is.
It's no, it's not. What is important is that you and I are faithful with what God puts in our hands. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. Just use it, folks. Take it, and the illustration I used the last time is, it's like a wash rag. Just take that wash rag and just wring it out. Take every ounce of what he has given you and wring it out for his glory. So that when you stand before him, you can say, Lord, you gave me this, and I'm giving it back to you with interest. With interest. So what was the attitude? The attitude was humility, and the uniform reward of the true believers was, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
And,
yes, Jerry.
These are talents, the 2 that divide the 2, they immediately went and did some of the talents. I know a lot of people contemplated, I don't know if that's my talent, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. They spent all this time trying to figure out what's going on in there. But these guys, I got it. I'm using it. Let's go with it.
Yep. And you know what? We're going to talk quite a bit here in the time remaining about the about your practical talents, the ones that you have, but I'm going to kind of jump off what Jerry has said. There are so many people that I have talked with that say, I don't know what my talent is. It's like trying to steer a parked car. If you want to steer the car, move it. Move it. If you're not sure about it, then go do it. If it's something that your heart feels good about, it's probably because the Lord is stirring you up in that. If God doesn't ask you to do things that you hate to do. God gives you the wanter, and He gives you the gift, and you're supposed to put it in gear and go. And you may run into a closed door. Fine, turn the wheel. You know, get yourself moving in an area where you feel comfortable. Somebody brings up a prayer request here in class, and you say, well, you know, I could help. I could take them to the doctor. I could do this. Do it. God has given you a resource. He has given you whatever gift He has placed in your hand. Use it. Ring it out. Marty?
Can you talk about the God doesn't give you things to do that you don't want to do? Because there are some times that it just weighs on me to do something, and it is something I just really don't like.
I think, Marty, we all have those kinds of things. There is something that I believe is in the scripture that says that God will enable you to do what He asks you to do. Sometimes those kinds of things are uncomfortable. There are things that I know that the Lord has called me to do, and frankly, I'm not real comfortable with it. I kind of would like to do like Aaron and Moses. Lord, here am I, send him. And there is a sense sometimes where I feel that way. You know, I look at the task and I just say, Lord, I don't think I'm up to that. And the Lord will work you into it. If he wants you to do that, he will provide it. And maybe he's going to use that resistance to say you need to back up and you need to get somebody to help you. You need to call someone to come alongside you. There are people who have the gift of just coming alongside and holding hands. That just are there to help at that time.
There's also false guilt that we put on ourselves because we see a need and because probably people around us are pressuring us to do that. And you really shouldn't be doing that.
Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at some of these passages. He talks about our gifts as being like our bodies. Our bodies have many members. We have fingers, we have hands, we have arms, we have a nose, we have mouth, we have ears, we have a liver, we have all those kinds of things. There are many members in that body, and they all work together. You would not expect the liver to do what the hand does. And you would not expect the eyes to do what the ear does. You have to do what you are gifted to do. God places everything in the body of Christ, and I believe, according to the Word of God, I believe with all my heart that God takes a church, an assembly, and within that assembly, He has sovereignly placed every gift that is necessary for that assembly. I believe that. Unfortunately, there are some people who are gifted in the assembly who are sitting there and saying, I don't have time. You can find somebody else. I'm not there. There is a sense of which this giftedness is so connected with our link to Christ and our submission to Him that they're inseparable. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You need to dedicate yourself to Him beg him for guidance in that, and then put the car in gear and go. And get yourself moving.
Well, Bill, how do you know the difference between this? This happens to me all the time because I'm a social worker. People think I can, you know, fix everything. That false guilt versus that uncomfortableness that God is going to give you. I mean, how do you tell the difference?
I don't know. I don't know. I wish.
I'm coming here for you.
I wish. Don't you wish I had an answer for that? I don't, Marty. I understand the struggle, and I am more comfortable with you struggling with that than not. Because if you're struggling with that, then I know you're trying to do His will, and He's going to guide you. Those of us that aren't struggling because we're not there. we're not trying. And so if you're not struggling some, then I worry about you.
So,
Nancy?
Let me just take an example. They're always needing workers in the children's department.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, some of us might step up and say, well, they just need this, so I'll just go do that. Or others, like myself, would say, I don't feel called to do that right now. And now, I don't know if that's just selfishness on my part, because I have been trained. I was trained in BSF. I worked in, as a children's leader, so I know that I could do that. But I also know that I don't feel that just because there's a need, I need to do it now. So what is that, just me being disobedient, or is that just because I feel called in some other areas of discipleship? So there's that tension there. So how do you know if you're, I don't really feel that I'm called to do that right now. So is that just spirit, or is that not?
If you don't feel like you're called to do that right now, then
and part of it
don't
is
do
selfishness.
It.
I want to be here. So see, I struggle with that because I want to be set. So, you know, how do you balance that stuff?
This is such a great question, and you all know that I love questions. Does anybody else have a question? Nancy, I understand exactly what you're saying. I struggle with that myself, and I'm sure that if we sat down and talked with many of you here, you would echo the same thing. There is a tension between good things and better things. There is a tension between things in this world that are pulling us and things that in the church, in the spiritual realm, are pulling us. I cannot answer those things for you. I can barely answer them for myself. But what I want you to know is that you need to be at it. That's what this scripture passage is talking about. You need to be at it. I don't know what that looks like for you. I really and truly don't. I can't define that. And I have to say this. There are things that I was able to do more effectively when I was 20 years old than I can now. And I think the Lord moves our talents along with that. He's not expecting me at my age to be doing what I was at 20. He's not expecting me to do that. He's expecting me to do what He has set before me. He will enable me to do that. So I just struggle right along with you.
I think this is a place where godly friends and spouses can really help us too, because they know us and they know our lives, and they probably have a pretty good idea what our gifts and talents are. And if they look at you and say, are you out of your mind that you're using it? Then you should listen to them.
Yeah. I really believe that's very good counsel. I think sometimes one of the things that I have noticed, and this is like a great revelation. You know, this is I want you to pay attention to this. This is really deep. People that have a gift in an area normally don't see it as a gift because it's so easy. I mean, I have taught for a long time. I know the Lord has given me a gift of teaching, and there was so long that I kept trying to make everybody else a teacher because It was so obvious. It was so obvious. I mean, it's easy. You just do this. And I'm trying to make Dorothy a teacher, and I'm trying to make Bob a teacher. Well, if they're not gifted with a teacher, guess what? That's not going to work. Oftentimes, what we are gifted at is so easy for us that we don't see it as a gift. If you have something in your life that you just, it just works, I mean, you just do it and you love it, hello. Can I tell you something? That's probably your gift. I can look out here and I can see some of you. I know what your gift is. I know what your gift is.
Are we using the gift?
Are you using your gift? Yes, you are. Are you using it enough? I don't know. That's your question.
Well, I was going to say something similar to old people often. I think if you really enjoy doing it, it is your gift.
Yes.
And the one thing that I have always done in Florida is go to nursing homes and visit the older people, and I love it. You know, I make very close friends that way.
Yep. And what a great ministry. What a great ministry.
Bill, is prayer a gift?
Absolutely.
We are all to pray, right?
Absolutely.
He tells us all that we are to pray for each other. You might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. But we all can pray. Is that a gift? Yeah. Because some people seem to have the gift, if you will, of intercessory prayer. And you know that
yep.
if you ask people in this class, they're going to pray. They'll hold you before their Father.
Yep.
So some people honestly have, appears to me, a gift of intercessory prayer.
And not only that, as we look at some of these scripture references, there is a gift of faith. There are some people who just have a faith. They just believe and they trust the Lord. And when I'm in a bind, I want those kind of people around me. I want them praying for me. I want their faith to rub off on me. Does that make sense? There's just some people that are just so alive in their faith. And I think prayer is another one of those. Well, let's see if we can cover some of these, because I think this is going to answer some of the questions that are out there. What do our talents look like today? For you and me, in this day and age, what do these talents look like? Well, what is one obvious parallel for us? What was the real talent that was being discussed in the parable?
Money.
It was money. So what is one obvious parallel for us to these talents? It is our earthly wealth. It's our money. It's our possessions. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. This is a case, this is an obvious example of what he is giving, because of what he is talking about here in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all put in out of their surplus into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." This kind of goes back and looks like the two talents and the five talents kind of thing, right? Some people in this world have been given, and for those men in the class, I want to speak to you for a minute. You and I, as men, have been raised to believe that we, by our careers, generate our wealth. I want to tell you something. You do that by His grace. Whatever success you have is His grace to you. That wealth is not yours, it's His. He's loaned it to you. When the hearse takes you out, that doesn't go with you. Right? No U-Hauls behind the hearse. And basically, what I'm trying to say is that the wealth that he has placed in your hands is his talent given to you. How are you investing that? Some he has given many talents. Some he has given fewer. What is going to be the question at the end of the judgment? What have you done with what I gave you? Right? Not, well, you didn't give me enough. So, the poor widow dropped in 2 copper slugs, basically, which was all she had. And Christ looked at the wealthy people who were pouring in out of their wealth and out of their savings account and everything else, and he looked at that, and he looked at what she put in, and he said, she put in more than all of them put together. It's not how much you have, folks. It's how much you keep. It's how much you hoard, keep for yourself. So, the obvious parallel in this to the talents is our wealth. And it has to do with everything. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12, because there's another truth here that I find to be very interesting. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Now look at verse 34, and I want you to read this very carefully. Do not miss what this verse says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, did you hear what that said? This is not... I can't believe... When I first understood what that verse said, it was like, no, Lord, that's not right. It's the other way around. That's what I've always been taught. It's where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure. What does it say? Where your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. Oh, that's disgusting. Is it not? Is it not disgustingly simple? Where you put your money, where you put your treasures, where you invest those things, that's where your heart's going. It's following right after. It's just like the little red wagon. They're dragging right. Really? I'm going this way with my money.
You see that every day.
I'll tell you what. Over the years, as I have had the privilege of teaching and being in classes and teaching about money, here's one thing that I have observed. And I want you to listen very carefully to this because it's based on this verse. Very often, people who have spiritual difficulties, difficulty understanding spiritual truths, is because at the heart of it, their heart wasn't there because their heart followed their money. You understand what I'm saying? Their emphasis in their life, everything has been about the money. It's been about the house. It's been about the car. It's been about the one. As long as that is the focus, their heart is there, and they don't have time for the spiritual truths. Many times, people come to me and they ask spiritual questions. And I'm thinking, you know, you've been saved for 25 years, and you don't understand this? What's going on? And often the answer is, what's going on is, that's not where their heart is. Their heart went that away. That truth, Luke 12:34, has such incredible ramifications. I would encourage you this morning to stop and take a look at where your heart is. Has your heart followed your money? Or did you put your money where you wanted your heart to go? Because the scripture says your heart's going there. Well, what is to be our attitude under grace, not under law, toward giving? How does the Lord, and maybe I should explain about the law. In the law, if you go back to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the law, there were at least three tithes that were required. The people under the law gave about 30% of their income. It was required of them. Okay, so what's to be our attitude under giving, under grace toward our giving? And the answer to that is in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. What does it say? Second Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Paul was taking up a collection, and the collection was going to be going to the believers, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, who were under extreme persecution, and they were suffering. They couldn't get a job. They couldn't trade. They couldn't buy anything, and they were just in dire shape. And as he was making this collection, he gave some instructions to the church. Second Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We could talk a lot about that one. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you are putting your money in the offering plate because, you know, it's like, and you're doing it out of compulsion, you do it because the pastor pressured you to do it, or because of whatever, if you're not doing it cheerfully, I'm not sure you should even put it in there. I just think you ought to back up and say, what's wrong with my heart? Where am I in this thing that it has to be that way? So let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now let me just stop there. How many of you want to have all of God's grace abound to you? How many? Let me read this again. Because this is talking about money now. Okay? This is disgusting. We don't talk about money very much, but let's talk about it. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. See, there's that thing. If you're going to work, if you're going to do it, he's going to give it to you. If you don't sow abundantly, you're not going to reap abundantly. You sow two seeds, you're going to get two. You sow 100, you're going to get 100. God gives back according to how you give. And that's what he says in verse 9, as is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Paul is making a point here about the offering that was being taken up for the church, from the church, to the saints in Jerusalem. And he's saying, this is not just an offering. This is a ministry, what you're doing here. This is a ministry. This is your giftedness to them. And God will bless you for it. And how many of you want to have His blessing? So many times we cut off God's blessing, and God says, well, you're asking me to give you more of this, and you haven't done anything with what I have given you. How about opening that up a little bit? Well, what other talents have been given to us? Romans 12, 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 7, 7, and 1 Peter 4, 10. There are lists of gifts there and talents. They are talents of grace. In Romans chapter 12, let's turn there because this is such a great passage. It starts out, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your act of worship. And when you come down to verse 3, he says in Romans chapter 12, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you that he ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are in the body of Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace, 2 talents, 5 talents, got it? We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If your gift is prophecy, and the word prophecy, it comes in the Greek from 2 words, it means to speak forth. Big deal. To speak forth. That's one thing, that's what I'm doing here and this morning. I am speaking forth the Word of God. That's what Kelly is going to do. He's going to speak forth the Word of God. That's what you do when you go to your neighbor and you present the truth of the Word of God. You speak forth. That's the gift of prophecy. Some have 2 talents worth of it. Some have 5 talents. Okay? If it's according to prophecy, then do it according to your faith. If it's service, in your serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives, do it with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who has mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Somewhere in there, folks, your gift is there. Somewhere it's in there. Different ways that it shows up. Some people have different degrees of these things, but we all have. There is absolutely no Christian. The Word of God says this very explicitly. There is no Christian who does not have a gift. And some are gifted with many. I know some that are running over. They just have just incredible gifts. And the Lord uses them to the extent that they are faithful in those gifts. The one that I think is particularly important for this class is the word service in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. You want to see that again there? Romans chapter 12, verse 7. If your gift is service, get the car in gear and get at it. That's the Archer translation. Service is an interesting word. If you look back, I just picked up a few references here. I did the concordance search on the word service. It's translated into the English in different words, in different ways, but according to the context. But one of the first ones is in Acts chapter 6. And in the first few verses following there, the word service is diakono, and from that we get the word deacon. So a deacon, a person who is deaconing, is a table waiter. That's a literal translation of that word. And it is their service. That is what they're doing. As you go on through 11:29, 20:24, and then 1 Corinthians 16, 15. Would somebody look that verse up? you get a picture of a wide variety of things that are involved in service. It may be taking a meal somewhere. It may be opening your house. It may be visiting somebody in the nursing home. It may be going across the street. It may be sending money to missionaries. There are an infinite number of ways that God can use you to fire up those gifts. What does 1 Corinthians 16:15 say?
Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints.
They have devoted themselves. One of the translations that I saw just tickled me. Because the Greek word is really close to this. It's the way it was translated, it says they have addicted themselves. They have addicted themselves to the service of the saints. And I thought, isn't that great? What a great picture that is. They are addicted. They are just sold out to ministering to the saints. Now, everybody's got a picture of your gifts here. And I don't want to close without getting this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12:27. Because some of you are still sitting there saying, well, yeah, but I don't have much in the way of gifts. I don't have this and I don't have that. And so I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting down at verse 27. Now, we are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you, Paul says, the gift that trumps everything. The gift that trumps everything. And he comes on into chapter 13, and he says, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of speaking forth, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all the faith so that I could move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. Folks, there's nobody who don't got this one. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you are capable of incredible love, and you need to do that love as unto the Lord. I don't care whether you have the gift of services. I don't care whether you have the gift of prophecy. I don't care whether you have the gift of singing. I don't care whether you have the gift of money. I don't care what your gift is. If it's not wrapped up in love, you're wasting your time. And there is nobody who can't love those in Christ. And the emphasis would emphasize to us loving those who are those in Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gifts of grace. That's what these words are. They're gifts that are given to us by your grace. You trust them into our hands. You have gone away on a long journey, and you're coming very soon. And when you come back, you're going to ask for an accounting. What have you done with what I've given you? Lord, I pray that each one of us will examine our hearts, search our hearts deeply, and say, Lord, am I doing what you have given me? Am I wringing that out? Whether it's great or small, Am I being faithful to you? Am I surrendering myself? Am I surrendering my wealth? Am I surrendering my talents? Am I surrendering everything I have, putting it at your feet and asking you, Lord, to energize me? The time is short, Lord. I know that. And I pray that you would help me to redeem the time with what I have. Thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. May you guide us, and should you tarry this week, bring us back together again to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.